context here, and it brings it out even more. It's a more remarkable invitation even than that. And just considering the context, I just want to bring out four remarkable aspects of this invitation that Christ gives. Number one, it's remarkable because of who it's aimed at. It's aimed at all ye who labor. It's also remarkable because of what He's offering. He's offering rest. It's also remarkable because of what He is asking for. He says, come. And it's also remarkable because of how He is asking. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Now, this all makes it remarkable. This is a remarkable invitation. But the truth is, the fact that He's giving any invitation at all at this point is also remarkable. It's extraordinary that in this context, if you read the story here, what's happening, that John the Baptist was arrested and that John the Baptist is in prison and John the Baptist is wondering why is it taking so long for the Lord to just do His kingdom already, because John the Baptist was announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to come. The Messiah is coming. And what they all understood was going to be happening was a transformation. Jesus was going to reign. That was the idea. And of course, a lot of times we have to preach and not understand God's entire plan. And so we can get ourselves confused. And it looks to me like John the Baptist was a little bit confused at what's going on. He says, are you He which was to come, or are we looking for another? Basically saying, Lord, you know, when are you going to get ready to do this? Let's do this already. By the way, I'm in prison. You know, think about me. You know, I thought I was doing the right thing here. And now maybe that was his attitude or whatever. It doesn't go into a lot of detail. I'm reading between the lines. But one way or the other, Jesus begins talking about John the Baptist. And He sees this generation as an extraordinary generation because He says, you are amazing because you're like children sitting in the marketplace and saying, we've piped unto you, but you didn't dance. And we've mourned unto you, you know, we've mourned. You haven't mourned. You haven't taken either side. Jesus is saying, John the Baptist came preaching righteousness, preaching repentance, preaching, get your life straight. He came neither eating nor drinking. He wasn't going to parties. He was a very strict moralist, legalist, following an old school thinking, right? And then Jesus comes almost on the opposite end of the spectrum. Cain going to the parties, going to the marriages, going and eating and drinking and not fasting and not suffering and not being hard-nosed or legalistic. And He says, you haven't believed either one of them. You've rejected them both. You're unreasonable, extraordinarily unreasonable. This is what Jesus is saying. And after saying all of this, He gives an invitation. Now that's extraordinary. Amen. He says, you've been unreasonable. This generation is unreasonable. And listen, if a generation is unreasonable, it's reasonable to think that a reasonable God would say reasonably, I'm done. I'm not messing with you anymore. How many times does your worker have to show up late before you fire him? Some of us a little bit unreasonably say the first time. but seriously, there is a limit, right? And so when Jesus sees that these people had refused to accept John the Baptist, and then they refused to accept Him, and this was both spectrums of the offer that God was making of salvation, He says, y'all are being unreasonable. You're not being rational. You are reacting wrongly. And then He comes out with an invitation. Any invitation at all at this moment is extraordinary. Just the fact that God is saying, I still got my hands open. I'm still patient. Did you know that? Did you know that God is patient? Did you know that He's long-suffering? Do you know He puts up with things that you wouldn't put up with? It's extraordinary. But this one is also extraordinary because of who it is aimed at. Now I want you to notice, He says, Jesus is making this invitation to all ye who labor. And I want you to recognize that a whole lot of people haven't labored at all for the salvation of their souls. The thief on the cross didn't labor, but he's in heaven. He wasn't trying to get saved. He wasn't trying to please God. He wasn't trying to get eternal life. He was trying to live it up now. All his life trying to live it up now. There were all sorts of people that got saved in the New Testament. You read about them. Zacchaeus got saved. He wasn't trying to serve God. He wasn't trying to live for God. Everybody in the town knew that he was a thief and that he had become a publican just so that he could charge people more than they had to owe. Because, you know, there are some professions that just taking them, you're going to get yourself into trouble. And this was one of those professions. And the only reason why in Mexico, we used to wonder why it was that, how the gas stations worked. And it was funny because they'd have different aisles, and the different aisles of fuel aisles where you fill up with gas have different values. And that we noticed that the older gas station attendants were always on the better ones. And we thought, well, that just must be because they got more experience and no. We found out they actually bid on those fuel aisles. The workers bid on them and they pay the owners for the right to use that aisle. And the reason why is because they can soak you for more money. Now I realize that might be a stretch to make you believe because you're raised in here in the United States and you don't understand how that works. But I'm telling you, it's because there's a value there. There's a value that, and this was a publican trying had his business was to cheat people, and yet without working to try to be saved, not trying, not fasting and praying, not night and days in the temple, no, not walking in pilgrimages, not crying out to God in strong prayers, no, living it up, and now he's saved. Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to go to your house. And he eats and he says, salvation came to this house. Where was the labor? Where was the attempt? Where was the trying? Where was the strong praying and the tears? Where was the sacrifice? No fasting? No spending every waking moment in the temple? No reading your Bible late into the evening? No. No labor at all. Jesus Christ shows up and he changes his mind overnight. You see, because people need to be saved from sin. And Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus didn't come to save people that offer him stuff. He didn't come to save for a selfish reason, thinking he's going to get a whole lot of people on his side. That's not the reason. He came out of a care for people's souls. And that's what he proves over and over because he saves sinners. And you know, that's what bothered these people. That's what bothered them. You see, think about a religious person that is laboring for their own salvation. Working hard. They go to church. They do their prayers. They repeat them over and over and over again, day after day after day. I talked to a woman one time who said she had not missed Mass at 6 o'clock in the morning for 32 years. And I asked her if she was saved. If that was enough, is she going to go to heaven? She said, I just don't know. 32 years without missing Mass one morning? 32 years? 32 years of doing anything. 32 years of eating breakfast without missing it. That's actually pretty good. It's amazing. I have to tell you, this is tough. How can somebody be so faithful and laboring night and day with tears and strong prayers and fasting and trying to serve God and sacrificing and doing everything they can to save their own souls? And then Jesus comes up and saves a harlot. A prostitute who now she can't even make a living because she's too old even to be a prostitute. And they won't even invite her into the house and she can spend the entire evening weeping at his feet and crying and washing his feet with her tears, and yet God would save her. You see how unfair that is, right? Well, that's just not right. I can see everybody, I have to sympathize with these laborers. I have to sympathize with the religious people that spent their lives, their parents taught them what they needed to do to be saved, what they needed to do to go to heaven, what they needed to do to please God, and they've done it. They've gone to church or synagogue. They've gone to their religion. They've done their fasting. They've done their... They didn't eat meat on certain days, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that, and they walked this far, and they did this, and they washed their hands, and they did all of these things, laboring day and night, over and over, all their life. And Jesus comes and saves publicans and sinners. Of course they would be upset. Of course this would bother them. And of course they would reject Him. They would say, no, that's not fair, that's not right. Are you going to tell me that this person that wasted their life in riotous living, like that elder brother talks about his younger brother, the prodigal son that went off, spent his whole living on prostitutes. And he says, and now you just receive Him back? You just accept Him back? And that's the way our God is. He saves sinners. That's what He's promised. That's what He's talking about. He's a redeeming God. He ransoms sinners from the grave. He's saving wicked people, people who didn't labor. But now, He gives an invitation to the laborers. To the laborers. To the religious. He didn't leave you out. He didn't forget you. I got to tell you, I have a lot of sympathy for strong religious people who go to a lot of trouble to fulfill their religion in the hopes of eternal life. And I know a lot of them. Not everybody out there is a drunkard. Not everybody out there is a pothead. Not everybody out there is a fornicator. I know people who have kept themselves pure for the hope of eternal life. They haven't lived it up. They haven't wasted their life. They've spent their time. They've obeyed their parents. They've done what they were supposed to do, told what to do. They've believed what their parents told them, and they have followed their religion. They have worked at it. And if they failed, they've repented and tried harder. They've gone to the trouble. They're the laborers. They're the ones that have tried. I have a lot of sympathy for that. Jesus warned us. He said, some people are going to seek to enter and shall not be able. Some people are going to try, and they're not going to make it. Now, I got to tell you, that's sad, and that's shocking. That's amazing that somebody, you know, you would think that anybody who sincerely tried, that God would say, that's good enough. That's good enough. It's like when I was punished when I was a kid, you know, you have to clean up your room, and I'd clean it up and it wouldn't be quite good enough. And so I'd have to do it again. And clean it up better. And so I'd do it again. You got to do this and do it. And finally they say, that's good enough. That's good enough. Whatever. One time my mom made me read Spurgeon's sermons. I was grounded until I read Spurgeon's sermons. Finally, she said, that's good enough. Seriously. Why didn't God say, okay, all right, hey, that's good enough. But God has made it so very clear it's not good enough. If there's one thing He's made clear, your religion is not good enough. Your good works are not good enough. Your masses are not good enough. Your pilgrimages are not good enough. Your fasting is not good enough. Your obedience to your parents is not good enough. You're not saved by being good. You're not saved by being religious. Over and over and over again, the Bible makes that clear. The just shall live by faith. And what does Jesus say here? These Pharisees rejected Him because He's a friend of publicans and sinners. And He says, all ye that labor, I got something for you. I got news for you. Are you religious? God hadn't left you out. He hasn't rejected you either. You might reject Him because of your pride. You might reject Him because you think you're close. There's all kinds of reasons you might reject Him, but He has not rejected you. He has an invitation for you. All ye that labor, come. And I will give you rest. Extraordinary, extraordinary that those who labor do so, and it's a heavy burden. This is how it's described. Jesus says, that's a heavy burden. He's talking to you Pharisees. He's talking to you religious folks. And He says, it's a heavy burden. They're deceived. They're delusional. And they're dissimulating. They're deceived because somebody told them that's all you got to do to get saved. And it's not true. You want to go to heaven? Just keep the Ten Commandments. Which, if you could, wouldn't be good enough. Because there's another commandment that's even greater than the ten. Jesus said so. It's a greater commandment than the ten. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. You shall love thy neighbor as thyself. Greater than all the law. All the other commandments. The Ten Commandments not good enough. But somebody told them that was good enough. And so they've tried. But they were deceived. They're also delusional. Because they think they're close. They think they're close. You know, a lot of religious people think they're close. They're not so proud and arrogant as to say, I've made it. I don't know any religious person that is so proud and arrogant to say, I know I'm good enough to deserve heaven. Most of them realize they are sinners still. And most of them realize they aren't perfect. And so, they are just deluded enough to think they're close. And they're dissimulating. They are faking it. Now, this is what religion is. This is what religion does. It causes you to have outward forms and you wind up faking it. Anybody who goes to church every day for all their life, some days are waking up not really wanting to go, would rather sleep in, and they go faking it. Everybody does that. This is normal. This is what religion is. Sometimes you just have to do it by rote, just by ritual. Just do it without thinking, not from your heart, right? It's dissimulating. It's pretending. It's posturing. You do it too, Christian. Come on now. Amen. Come on now. But what does Jesus offer to them? He says, all ye who labor, what does He offer? Rest. Amen. Hey, rest. Now, you know what the religious crowd thinks? They think that Jesus would expect of you to try harder, to do more. Jesus says, rest. Now, surely you understand what He's saying. You have worked hard all your life and you haven't got eternal life by what you've done. You have not earned it. You have not deserved it. I see right through everything, and also the stuff, half the stuff you're doing, I never commanded. I never told you to bow down to any image. I never told you to pray to my mother. This is God speaking. I never told you to do all of these things that you do. And yet, half the stuff you do, I've even told you not to do. I told you not to bow down to images. I told you not to do these things. And yet you do them anyway. And yet besides all of that, it's not good enough, even the good things that you've done. It's not good enough. But let me tell you something. What you need? Rest. You can rest. I want you to think about this because this is the nature of salvation. It's rest. Think about it. A person who is saved can rest. If you're drowning in the ocean, you might not be able to rest until the lifesaver jumps in and pulls you to shore. And when you're pulled to shore, you'll say something like, He saved me. But you're not still swimming. You haven't learned how to swim. You still don't know how to swim. You'd still be drowning if He hadn't saved you. But now that He saved you, relax. Can you imagine somebody pulled to shore and they're still trying to swim? No. Relax. Amen. You're safe. Amen. You're okay. That's the nature of salvation. This is what Jesus is offering. He's offering it to everybody. You can rest from your drunken parties. You can rest from your pot-smoking friends. You can rest from your filthy language. You can rest from the pornography that's filled your mind and ruined your thoughts. You can rest. You can rest from your anger and your hatred. You can rest from your hypocrisy. You can rest. Amen. You can give it up. You can just forsake your thoughts and say, God, I'm resting in you. That's what salvation is. But if you're religious, if you've worked hard all your life because you want to earn salvation, and now Jesus has told you, it's not going to be good enough, and I'm going to save this thief on the cross just like I would save you. No different. You're no better. There is no difference. Try that one on. There is no difference. You mean there's no difference between the prostitute and the religious? No, no difference. They're all sinners. They've all come short of the glory of God. They're all together unprofitable. They are all. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. They're not good enough. But you know what Jesus says? It's salvation. Rest. Rest. What a powerful thing. You would assume that God would say, I'll save you if you sacrifice more. But that's not what He said. He said, you've done enough. Not done enough to save yourself, but you've done enough to prove that you can't save yourself. Now you can rest. That's why He says, come unto me and I shall give you rest. This is the nature of salvation. Oh, you need to learn it. You need to list. You know what the Pharisees say? You can't rest. You got to keep trying. This is what the religious say. You can't rest. Don't slow down now. Don't give up now. Don't quit now. Keep trying. Keep harder. Do more. You can't rest. You know what else they say? You can't know. You can't be sure. And if you can't know, and if you can't be sure, you can't rest. Listen, that's the way it is. This is salvation. What we're saying is, you can rest. You can know, you can be sure. That's why Jesus says rest. I'm going to give you rest. You've been working at it hard all your life. Jesus says, calm down. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Now that might not sound like a good offer to you, just because you're so religious. But I'm telling you, this is a good offer.
Amen.
Jesus is saying, come on. You can come with me. And I will give you rest. I'm not going to give you more to do. I'm not going to give you more burdens. I'm not going to pile up it higher on your chest or on your shoulders. You're not going to have to carry more. Not with me. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to give you rest. What is he asking for? Wow. Wow. Listen to it. This is the invitation to the religious folks. What does he want from you? Come. Just come.
Amen.
He didn't say prepare. He didn't say improve. He didn't say do more. He didn't say overcome. He just said come.
Amen.
What do you want? You say, no. I can't come yet because I still have a couple of things I've got to fix. I got to stop smoking. And you ought to stop smoking, not even for the salvation of your souls. Just stop it. Just for your own health, just stop it. And I'm really not picking on you. If you're smoking, that's between you and God. Honestly, the honest truth is, I'm telling you, it's between you and God. You ought to stop it for your own good, not for the salvation of your souls. Just stop it. But whatever. This is not what God is saying. He's not saying you got to stop smoking. You got to stop this and you got to stop this and you got to do this and you got to overdo this and you got to redo this. He didn't say prepare, get yourselves ready, do this and do that, and before you can ever approach me, you've got to have this right and that right. You know what he said? Just come. When he says come, it means just like you are. There was all kinds of reasons given for not coming. In Jesus' parables. I've got this important thing to do. I've got something over here that's lacking. I just got married. The woman now gave us me all kinds of reasons for not coming. But salvation is, listen to what he says, come. Now he says this many, many times. This is what he wants. He's not saying bring something. Come as you are. He's not saying, put on better clothes than you normally wear. Put on your Sunday best. Just come. Listen, how can it be any clearer than that? How can it be any simpler than that? If God wants you saved, obviously He wants you saved. He doesn't put any other requirements. He says, just come.
Amen.
Just come. Now, it's true. He uses other words to describe this event. When you come to Jesus, sometimes He says, believe. Sometimes He says, receive. Sometimes He says, drink. He's meaning the same thing. Just come. Just come, just like you are. The thief on the cross came as he was. Zacchaeus came as he was. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had to cast out seven devils, came as she was. That prostitute that came to that Pharisee's house while he was eating and walked in on that Pharisee's supper that he was given and bowed down at the feet of Jesus and wept and washed his feet with her tears and with her hair. She came as she was. She didn't dress up. She didn't change. She didn't pretend. She came as she was. This is what Jesus is asking for. He's asking you to come. Isn't that what Philip, when he went to talk to Nathanael, he said, look, I think this is the Christ. And Nathanael says, can't be possible. It's just not possible. He says, look, just come. Just come. What did the woman the Samaritan woman at the well, tell her friends and her family? Just come. Come and see Him. He's told me everything I ever did. Just come. This is the invitation. Just come. Don't you realize how many laboring souls refuse to come because they're not ready? Because they can't be sure. But Jesus is making this. Nobody's twisting Jesus' arm here. He already knows you've refused. He already knows you've rejected. He told you, you rejected John the Baptist, who was way more religious than you are. And you rejected me, who just came simple. Just a normal person standing out here preaching. Listen, this is Jesus. He says, come, you've already rejected all that. Now I'm just telling you, come. Nobody's twisting my arm. Nobody's making me invite you. I'm just saying, come. Just come. You don't have to bring anything, and you don't have to promise anything.
Amen.
Better not to vow than to vow and not pay, right? And all kinds of people want to promise God something if He'll forgive their sins. Don't promise Him anything. You're liable to fail, and He's liable to be insulted. If you what are you going to promise God anyway? What are you going to give Him? What are you going to give Him? Lord, if You'll save me, if You'll forgive my sins, I'll be baptized. Well, what good is that to me? You remember those people at the foot of the cross saying, if You'll come down from the cross, we'll believe. Well, big woo, who wants you to believe in me? Why do we need you?
Amen.
What are you going to offer God? You got nothing to offer Him. You're going to offer Him money? How rich are you?
Amen.
You got nothing. What did the thief on the cross offer Jesus in exchange for his soul? Nothing. I got nothing. Now I want you to notice the fourth thing. Remarkable how He is inviting. How does He say it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Bible talks about the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Not the conceited, better than thou, Christ. And let me tell you something, He was better than you.
Amen.
He was better than you. He just didn't rub it in your face. Oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that beautiful? He did not rub it in your face. You just came out of that filthy thought. You just came through that filthy shadow of death that you walked through. You have just filthied up the whole, everything smells around you because of your sin. And He doesn't even mention it. He says, I'm meek. And doesn't the Christ have a right to come strong and hard and confident and conceited? Sure He does. He has the right, but He comes lowly. He comes as if He was just like you. And He's nothing like you. He didn't fail like you failed. Amen. He wasn't selfish like you are. He wasn't a fornicator. He wasn't a homosexual. He wasn't a pothead. He wasn't the drunkard. He just went and sat next to the drunkard. He went and held the hand of the prostitute. He went and called the sinner. Lowly. Meek. Well, what would you have him do? What more can he do? Do you do realize the only reason he's being meek is to persuade you? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Did you know that? I've learned that the hard way. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know something? You would destroy yourself because of your pride. Your pride would destroy you. You would rather than humble yourself, you would rather go to hell. But Jesus says, I've got the best answer for that. It's a soft answer. I'm coming to you meek and lowly. I say, I'll give you rest. I want you to come. I'm not going to hold anything against you. I'm not going to stuff things in your face. I'm not going to pretend I'm better than you. I'm not going to lord it over you. I'm not even going to find fault with you. I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm just saying, come and I'll save you. I'll give you rest. You find rest to your soul. The Bible calls it tenderness. After the kindness and love of God our Savior. The kindness and love of God our Savior. Calls it long-suffering and patience.
Amen.
The gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Now you know exactly what has to be done. I think you understand because this is Jesus' words. He said it clear and He's talking to the religious folks. He's saying, I'm not wanting you to be religious. In fact, you come to Me and you've got nothing more to do. Not for the salvation of your souls, nothing else. You don't have to carry any more burdens. I'm going to give you salvation freely, unconditionally. I'll give you rest. The Bible says, He that has entered into His rest has ceased from His own works. As God did from His. Have you entered into that rest? Have you ever entered into that rest to say, I'm resting in Jesus Christ. I'm letting Him do it all. All. Nothing more for me to do. You could probably use a good long sleep if you've been religious. Now, those of you who have not been religious, that's probably not what He's trying to tell you to do. He might be telling you, you've got some things, you need to do some things. You might ought to wake up and start being responsible. You might ought to start changing some things in your life because you could if you tried. But what He's telling religious folks is, you can rest. You have nothing else to do to save your souls. I've done that. I've bought it for you. When I went to the cross, I bought it for you. I've ransomed your souls from the power of death and from the power of the grave and from the power of the enemy. I am your Savior. This is what God is offering religious folks. You've done plenty to know that you have not, that you are ineffective and that your religion cannot save you. You've done enough. Come to Me. I'll give you rest. It's about calling on Him, trusting His plain speech, trusting what His Word actually says, receiving what He's offering, and believing that you have it. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray for you. I don't know where